All right, if you would, let me invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We're continuing our series. We just started it last week. It's called Masterclass Learning to Pray, and we're walking through the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase. And so we're going to tackle a few different petitions here, the first three petitions of this prayer this morning. As we picked up last week, if you were here last week, one of the things we're doing is instead of me just reading the text to you, this morning, which is our normal approach, given that these are words that we're called by Jesus to pray back to him and to pray in this way, I want to invite you, as the words are on the screen, let us reverently and with our hearts leaning in, let us read these words together. Would you join me? Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. When I was in college, writes author Kevin DeYoung, I kept a prayer journal. After my freshman year, I tallied up all the things I had prayed for just to reflect. Three prayer concerns came up over and over again. One, a family member who had been struggling with some physical issues. Two, girls, because I always had internal drama about some girl I liked. Three, running, because I wanted to be a great runner. These were the three things I prayed about over and over. Wonderfully, if you keep reading on from that point, Kevin DeYoung, he clarifies, there's nothing wrong with those requests. Those are great things for us to pray because God in his word calls us to cast all our cares upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. So that's true, full stop. Cast all your cares on the Lord. But at the same time, factor in, Jesus' prayer method is not simply his disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray, and he turns back to them and says, well, just ask for everything you want and everything that you need. No, there's more to it. This prayer that Jesus gives us and gave to his disciples disciples our wants. It speaks into, it shapes our wants and our needs. Say it another way. These six petitions Jesus has given to us are what we would pray for if we knew what God knows. If we had the knowledge that God had, the lenses, the clear eyes that God has when he looks at the world, when he looks at your life, these are the things that you would be asking him for on a daily basis. So last week, said some introductory things about the Lord's Prayer in general, and then we dove into the words of address, the first four words, Our Father in heaven, and now we move forward into petition number one. If you're taking notes, petition number one is, your name be honored as holy. Or as the classic version of it is, hallowed be your name. Which then begs the question, what does it mean to hallow his name? It doesn't just say, bear in mind, it doesn't say, hallowed is your name. It's not a it's not an indicative statement of what is. It's asking for it to be the case. May your name be hallowed. We'll come back to what that means, but what's fascinating is even in the way that this prayer is laid out, there is remarkable symmetry, like literary intentionality and symmetry in the words of this prayer. One of the things that we notice, if you want to just geek out for a second about the awesomeness of how God inspires the Bible, and we saw this when we looked at the book of Genesis, is apparently God loves the number three. And multiples of three, because shot through the entire Bible, and not only through the entire Bible, but by God's providence, the number three is shot through the fabric and structures of creation itself. A great respected theologian named John Frame wrote a massive volume, systematic theology volume. And at the end of the volume, he spends pages just exploring how many threes there are in the Bible and how many threes there are in God's world. So, beginning with God himself is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus Christ, three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Genesis chapter 1, the creation event, 3 days of forming, 3 days of filling. And Matthew's gospel is all over the threes. Matthew's all about the threes. He loves them. He doesn't want to let any of them escape. So Jesus' genealogy, he doesn't just draw a family tree. He draws up three eras of symmetrically 14 generations each. There is a lot of design that's packed into it. Keep moving forward in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is tempted three times. There are three acts of righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Disciples are depicted in three pictures: salt, light, and city on a hill. There are three parables of the kingdom. There are three denials by Peter. There are three predictions of Jesus' death. Darkness hangs over Jerusalem for 3 hours on Good Friday, and then Jesus is raised, no surprise, on the third day. It is all, and that's just a few of them. There are more of them. You can tell I'm excited about this kind of thing. And here, the Lord's Prayer is grouped into two sets of guess how many petitions? Three. So the Lord's Prayer in two tables, table number one and table number two. Table one is your name, your kingdom, your will. That's a bundle of requests by which we are asking for God's glory to shine. And then table two, our bread, our sins, our battles. And in that table, we're praying for our needs. We're praying for God's glory, three-prong list, our needs, a three-prong list. Some have even seen in these two tables a kind of echo of the two great commandments. And that Jesus is riffing on things that he had already said about the primary ways that you please God is to love God first and foremost, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So to love God, you love his name, you love his kingdom, and you want to do his will. And then love neighbor, you're talking about our bread and our sins and our battles and struggles and temptations. You're bringing these things before the Lord. So in these first three petitions that we're looking at here this morning, the point is, we yearn for what God yearns for. So when we say, hallowed be your name, again, we're not saying that God's name should become holy. That's a careful and important distinction. God's name already is holy. We don't make it holy. He doesn't need to make it holy. It is holy. It's already holy. No, we are praying that his name would be recognized as holy, would be regarded. It would be that name which is above all names in the eyes of everyone on planet Earth. That's petitions one through three are putting life back into focus. It's putting the triune God at the center of the cosmos, right where he belongs. You think about how intentional this is. Jesus, He's giving patterns of words to his disciples. These patterns of words are drawn up for disciples who, let's just be honest, crash and burn far more than we want to admit. Right at the center of this prayer, if you include the postscript verses that are there, at the center of this prayer is the prayer that's uttered by failures. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Petitions 1 to 3 put life back into focus. So think about it this way, if I can alter the metaphor and illustrate it this way. I am currently shopping for a keyboard. I already have a piano, but it's an old piano. It was a secondhand piano when I got it 15 years ago. It was already a 50-year-old piano, and so it's out of tune. And it's getting worse every year. And the reason it's getting worse is I've tried to hire tuners, and they say the parts that they made this piano with don't exist anymore. This it's obsolete. There's no way for me to rebuild the inside of this existing piano. So every year it gets worse. Every year I want to play it less, right? Because there's entire ranges of notes that if I touch that one, it sounds bad. If I touch that one, it sticks and doesn't come back up, right? So there's all these things. I'm aware of the idiosyncrasies, annoying things about this piano that make it not sound great, but I can't do anything about it. It's going further and further out of tune. You think about this prayer in that way. Your life has this way of slipping out of tune. We drift, the great hymn would put it this way, our hearts are prone to wander. And even in that very same hymn, tune our hearts to sing your praise. So Jesus, he's talking about detuned, straying out of tune hearts all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And he's talking about hearts that are detuned with anger, detuned with malice and with a lack of self-sacrifice and a lack of generosity and lust and pride and the love of money and all these things. He's correcting it. He's trying to pull it back into alignment, pull it back into tune. And in the center of that sermon is this prayer. At the exact center of that sermon is this prayer. And in this prayer, you have the best soul-tuning device in history. It's this prayer, particularly these first three requests. Your name, your kingdom, your will. That's you coming back into tune. Another way of saying it is, not my name, not my kingdom, not my will. And you see how therapeutic that is for us in the age of self with a capital S. We need to start exactly this way. Last week I touched on how the word our and us that Jesus puts into our mouths, into the mouths of his disciples, how it's formative for us as Christians, especially in the rugged individualistic West. We don't think this way. It was, I, me, my, I'm gonna get mine. I'm gonna go into prayer, I'm gonna get mine. And Jesus says, put this word into your mouth. It's the plural word our. Put this word into your mouth. It's the plural word us. In other words, don't just think about yourself when you come to pray. Think about the fact that there's people around you, brothers and sisters around you, a world in need around you. Come at it this way. So the last place on earth that should be a greenhouse for the growth of entitled people, ungrateful people, demanding people, the last place that should grow that is the community that prays these words. Because when we pray, your name, your kingdom, your will, you are literally saying every morning, soul, you are not the center of the universe. It puts Jesus right where Jesus belongs. Everything orbits around him or it's in the wrong place. And this is Jesus saying, I'm gonna give you a gift. I'm gonna tune your soul first thing in the morning. Put yourself where you belong. Put God where he belongs. Notice, we ask God himself to hallow his name, to bring the world to a recognition of his glory and honor. Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed. The request is directed to God himself. We, in one sense, we passively wait expectantly for God to hallow his name in all the world. That's not to say that these words leave us on the sideline, but doesn't it, think about it, doesn't it dial up your worship when you realize that all of God's purposes will be fulfilled ultimately at the end of the day because God is God. He is the one who is able to see to it that his name is hallowed in all the world. He will hallow his name in the earth. He will bring his kingdom. He will bring his purposes to pass in history. In one sense, this prayer's ultimate trajectory is the return of Jesus Christ. That's how big, large scale this prayer actually is. It's looking forward to the blessed hope when Jesus tears through the eastern skies, comes in all of his glory for the hallowing of God's name. And listen, the effect on the world will be dramatic. When Jesus appears, no one will see Christ returning in glory and yawn. No one will see Christ returning in glory and have snarky remarks or heckle who he is. Nobody will even need to say, I think this is our cue. Maybe we should all get low. Maybe we should all bow. No. Instinctively, everybody will know, hit your knees. The whole world, Paul says, everyone above the earth, on the earth, and under the earth will fall to their knees and acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will be the most reverence-charged moment in the history of the world. And in this prayer, we tune our lives to that. We tune our lives to the blessed hope. We tune our lives to the certain glorious future day. And that's not just kind of eschatology. That's not like, hey, let's get clear on end time events. No, that fact of the blessed hope reaches back and shapes how you go into Monday. That's the difference that this is meant to make. Your name be honored as holy. Second, your kingdom come. So the Bible can be, in one sense, summarized. The whole Bible can be summarized in one sentence. God is bringing his people into his place under his rule and blessing. Every turning point in the Old Testament, leading into the New Testament, over that turning point is written this banner. God is bringing his people into his place under his rule and blessing. The whole Bible is unfolding this story of the kingdom. God is acting in Christ to bring a people near to himself for his glory and for their delight. He forgives their sins, then he rolls back the effects of the fall. He forgives their sins, and then he undoes the curse and makes every sad thing come untrue and restores all things and claims the world back for his own glory. That's where future is heading. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, here's what we're saying. God's kingdom is his rule. So God's kingdom coming on earth, when we pray this way, it's a prayer that his rule will be made more evident here and now. So the reason that I'm grouping these three petitions in one sermon is not just to make the series 2 weeks shorter, although it has that fringe effect, but it's because these first three petitions overlap in a lot of ways. One picks up right where the other one left off. There's a lot of overlap, and you even see the overlap in the language of that last phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven goes back and touches petition one, petition two, and petition three. In other words, let me say it this way. As your name is hallowed and honored in heaven, may it be honored on earth. Petition two. As your kingdom is fully present in heaven, may it be fully present on earth. As your will is practiced in heaven, may it be practiced here on earth. And we pray not just for the end result, but we pray for the means that get us there, right? Your kingdom come is you and me saying, even personally, Lord, reign in me. Reign in us and extend your reign through our gospel witness. So we've been in this initiative called All Out Summer Initiative, where we're helping and encouraging one another to share the gospel and to text a number that we've given so that you can say, I shared. So that in that way, we're seeking to step out in boldness, to step out in faithfulness, and to share the good news and to share our testimony with people around us. So think about this. How does your gospel sharing, hopefully this week, how does that relate to you praying for the kingdom to come? So Jesus said, when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit uses paddles to raise us from death to life. He uses the gospel. It is that set of paddles. So that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. It quickens dead souls and makes them come alive to God. And so the gospel proclaimed is the paddles by which God brings people from death to life, and then they enter the kingdom, and now they see the kingdom. The Apostle Paul would talk about this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we pray for the kingdom to come, and we pray for our gospel witness to be faithful. We pray for the return of Jesus, yes, and we pray for the boldness and witness that hastens the day. The future, think about it this way, the future we desire most is when God's kingdom is fully realized and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And I love that because it helps remind us that fundamentally, the way that Jesus words this petition is not your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. No, it is a far larger earth-wide statement. It is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. I mean, a public acknowledgement around the world of the glory of God. And so we ask God to empower us to reflect kingdom values. What are kingdom values? Righteousness, peace, and joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's a great threefold category for you to pray when you're praying, your kingdom come. Pray, may righteousness increase in my life. May joy increase in my life. May peacemaking be something that the church is increasingly proficient at, that we're known for peacemaking, not known for prophetic rage at a lost and dying world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So there are many things about being a Christian that we take on faith. Meaning, we trust God. We take it on faith means we trust God rather than assuming I know better than God. Like, this verse is in the Bible. I might feel like I know better than this verse, but I trust, I take this to be true. God says it, I believe it, right? So we don't know better than God, so everything that comes out of God's mouth is the truth. Everything that comes out of God's mouth is what wisdom is. So here's a faith statement for you to internalize. I can't navigate my way to a more satisfying life than God will give me if I trust and follow Jesus. I can't navigate my way to a better, more satisfying life than God will give me if I trust and follow Jesus. Now, every time you and I sin, we contradict that faith statement. And every time we repent, we recenter our lives on that statement. We say, I'm sorry yesterday, I wasn't thinking straight. I lost sight of what matters the most, what satisfies the most. Today I'm coming round. Today I'm turning back to you. And Jesus gives us this gift by which he says, say to me every day, say to the Father every day, Father, your will be done. In other words, that's you waking up tomorrow saying, Father, it's Monday morning. I'd rather trust you than me. You take that rightful place. You do your will. I got plenty of things I want to get done and want to have happen in my life, but I'm trusting you. There's a freaky scene in The Lord of the Rings, as if there's only one. There's a few freaky scenes in Lord of the Rings. I hadn't read the books before I'd watched the movie years ago when the movie came out. And so I'm watching the movie, everything's new. I have no idea where this story's going. Frodo walks into the place that belongs to a woman named Galadriel, or however you say it, a lady. She's got these weird powers. She can read your mind and your thoughts, but you know she's one of the good guys. She's a little weird, but you know she's definitely powerful and she's good. And Frodo spots this and he sizes her up and he says, you know what? What am I doing trying to carry the ring of power? You need to carry the ring of power. You can do this. It's weighing me down and I do not have the right stuff to carry this all the way there. And he holds it out and offers it to this really powerful woman. And here's what she says. You will give me the ring freely? In the place of the Dark Lord, you will set up a queen. And I shall not be dark, but beautiful and terrible as the morning. And this is where it gets weird and tense. And the night, fair as the sea, dreadful as the storm, stronger than the foundations of the earth. All shall love me and despair. It's a kind of prophetic moment where she's seeing into the future. If I take the ring, all will love me and all will despair. That might sound like Monday morning to you. That might sound like, I have woken up some days scorched earth mode. Am I the only one? Scorched earth. And look, in the Bible, I love the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, there are some people who woke up scorched earth mode. Those psalms are technically called imprecatory psalms. The non-technical version is, get out of this dude's way. It's not going well. right? Basically, when this prayer comes out and his friends are nearby, they're like, listen, he's in a state right now. Send prayers, send Snickers. Stay out of the blast radius. It's a not great fun time to be around this person today. So there are some psalms that are scorched earth psalms. This third petition is like balm for what I'm calling the Tuesday dragon. Because you wake up scorched earth mode and your soul settles into this reality. Father, your will be done. I have a will, trust me, but it's not best. I'll put it this way. When I'm most decisive about what I want, so often those are the moments my will is on a collision course with God's will. And what I need as balm for the Tuesday dragon to calm my soul, even if I'm not feeling the words in my bones quite yet, is to say, Father, your will be done. I was in a spiritual conversation with a guy a few weeks back, fascinating person to talk to, asked him about spiritual journey, where he is with God, that kind of thing. Would you be willing to share any of that? He says, yeah, I believe in God. And then he turned around in a vulnerable moment. He said, I'll tell you what my struggle is when I think about the God question is I don't know what God wants me to do. And then he goes, he didn't really provide any space for me to jump in and offer a thought and converse with him about that. He just kept going on. And the further he went on, paragraph after paragraph, is he was basically saying, and isn't that where the magic is? Because none of us knows what God wants us to do. And so we all discover it in our own personal journey. You go this way, I go this way, everybody goes different ways. And we discover what God's desire is and will is for our lives. Finally, he took a breath. And I said, can I talk with you about that? And just register my own way of thinking about that. He said, totally. And so I told my new friend, I said, I think it's better than that. I think God is really there and he's not been silent. And he doesn't leave us to bump around in the dark room of your life and smash your shins into furniture that you can't see is there and take on painful experience after painful experience all throughout the course of your life in the hopes of discovering what his will was in that dark room. I think God's made it really clear, wonderfully and graciously. God goes on record and says, here's what I want for your life. And he clarifies it in his word. Now, aside from that conversation, come back into this prayer, your will be done. When we pray your will be done, we're asking to know God's will. We're praying for discernment, we're praying for wisdom, we're praying for wise friends and counselors. Again, we're praying for the ends, but we're also praying for the means. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you choose your friends on purpose based on confirmation bias. There's something you already want to do, you know the friends are going to say, I think that's a great idea. And so you choose those friends and say, what do you think about this idea? And you know it's going to come back the way you want it to come back. And so when you pray, your will be done, isn't it wonderful that you can insert into that prayer, God, give my friends wisdom. I'm so thankful across the course of my Christian life, and I know the story is not over yet, there have been so many times that friends have stepped in and said, Matt, listen, I love you, but this is not one of your better ideas. That is not the path you need to go down. I'm just saying, man. I praise God for that. Has been a gift. Something stupid was about to happen. Something unwise was about to happen. And God blessed me with godly friends who weren't afraid to say some things. We ask to know God's will, and that's all of a piece. We ask that we and others will have the desire and strength to do his will. The Westminster Shorter Catechism was written in the 1640s to help people get their arms around the big teachings of God's word. What does the Bible primarily teach? What is God like? How do the Ten Commandments summarize the moral will of God? And then it also walks through the Lord's Prayer and helps new believers in many cases, or even children, understand what do these petitions mean when we say this? So here's what question number 103 asks. What do we pray for in the third petition? Answer, in the third petition, which is thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Now, bear in mind, they are going to have some of these disciples who are hearing Jesus teach in this way. Some of them are going to have front row seats to see something jaw-dropping happen in coming days. Here we are at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, at least the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry. His very first sermon is underway in which this Lord's Prayer is given. You fast forward to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 26, and you read these words. Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then Jesus says, I am, quote, deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here with me. And he takes three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and they saw something they could not even compute. They had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen him give miraculous bread to thousands of people, undo the power of death, overcome all manner of sickness and disease. They had seen this, and now in the garden, they see Jesus literally stumble and fall face forward to the ground. They're seeing his knees are actually buckling in the garden, and here's what they overhear him pray. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Someone, a Christian friend I admire and respect, who has been traumatized by intense suffering. And she once asked me the question, is God a narcissist? And here's my attempt at responding to that. The only time this world has ever seen the one true and living God in the flesh, it was Jesus. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so watch Jesus' life. What's he like? He lays aside heaven's glory, the eternal worship of the angels, and he comes into this world to be rejected and humiliated, to die naked and spit on and beat up, and he dies on a cross, and he saves, and he cleanses, and he heals, and he forgives. And this is what he says on day one. I'm here to set captives free. I'm here to open the ears of those who are deaf and open the eyes of those who are blind. And at this crucial moment of decision, the being in the world most worthy of glory said, not my will, but your will be done. And in this way, this gospel centers around the person and work of Jesus on the cross, tunes our hearts to pray rightly. I said this last week, that each week, I'm hoping that we can practically step forward and try daily prayer. I gave you several categories. I'm not going to amend those categories. The categories, by way of reminder, are each morning, find a place, 3 to 5 minutes, could go longer. You might run out of time and feel like, I don't want to stop. Wonderful. Praise God. 3 to 5 minutes, jot something down so you can stay focused. So I'm not going to amend that every week because I think that it could get cumbersome if it's changing constantly. The goalposts are going all over the place. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You can modify that in all kinds of ways that end up being very edifying for your soul. Praise God. Awesome. But what I do want to give you before we're done is three more ways to think about why to pray this way every day. Praying like this is formative in three ways. Number one, transformation. We come under Jesus's influence. So my biggest influence in piano playing is someone most people have never heard of. His name is Joey Winters. He played at a church in New Orleans East. My mom knew about him, and so she set up to have piano lessons for me in my teenage years. And she probably wouldn't be super happy with how much of every piano lesson we drove all the way across town to go to Joey's house, how much of the piano lesson was spent me saying, Joey, would you mind if I stood up and you sat down and you just play gospel music for a long time and just let me watch? And he was willing to do that. And so probably a quarter of all of my piano lessons was me just standing there watching Joey play. And I didn't even realize how much I had internalized of his rhythmic ideas and chord voicing ideas until years later. Grew up, went to college, lived in Texas, all this stuff, life changes in multiple different ways. Moved back to New Orleans, still lost touch with Joey. And then there was a funeral of somebody that I knew in the church where he played the piano. And so as I'm walking into the lobby, I hear the piano. It's like, Joey. And I just so delighted to hear that man play again. And if I had gone up and taken over and started playing, anybody familiar with Joey's playing would have said, he taught Matt. He's a chip off the old block. Matt is a chip off. So I never got there. To this day, I never got to where Joey is. But the influence is obvious. It's very recognizable. It's unmistakable. Pray like this every day. It's Jesus' way of saying, this is how you can come under my influence. This is the way I look at the world. These are the priorities I'm giving to my students. So it's transforming in that way. Number two, conviction. So each petition leaves room for confession. So every time you pray a petition, let your name be honored as holy, you can stop and confess how you didn't honor his name as holy. His kingdom coming, how your eyes are set on building your own kingdom. So every one of these petitions gives you an opportunity to pause and say, this isn't happening currently in my life. God, help me. I'm admitting this. Give me power. Give me strength. And then third, enlistment. We sign up to serve. It's a prayer that sends you out to the field. When my brother and I were kids, it seemed like every time baseball came on the TV, we went and grabbed the bat and our gloves and went outside. It was like this automatic impulse. We could not just watch baseball. It's like baseball begs to be played. Prayer is kind of like that. It's intercession and enlistment. We ask God to work and then we find ourselves running out onto the field with a ball and a bat. We want to be a part of this, right? We're swept up into the eagerness of the mission of Jesus in the world. So that's my final encouragement to you for this week, is think about these three ways, weave it into your daily prayer with God as you unpack these petitions before him each morning.